Scripture for this Sunday comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the people because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God, the Father of all times and for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God for the people of God.
We welcome Martha. You have worked hard for the last couple of hours, and it's borne some great fruit. I've already had some people to say how grateful they were for the service and for your sermon in the last two services. Thanks for joining us. Wisdom is passed on in a lot of different ways, is it not? I remember one day when I was out with my dad. And I don't know, he was just in a kind of talkative mood. And he told me that one day he was hunting with his dad. And they went over and sat down on the log. And his dad just started sharing with him a little bit. He said, "You know, son, there's a lot of things in my life that I am ashamed of, especially when I was a younger man." And, you know, I'd already heard a little bit about that. For instance, my grandfather, when he was a young man, had conceived a daughter out of wedlock and had gone to Texas from Piedmont, Alabama. The sheriff from Piedmont came all the way to Texas to get him, and he was a man that then, you know, lived up to his responsibilities. So my dad always had a half sister in Piedmont that was not really revealed. But he said, "You know, a lot of the mistakes that I made as a younger man were connected to my drinking." And he said, "You know, I'm not going to try to tell you what to do." He said, "But I do want to just say this. I don't see any good that can come from it. And I can see a great deal of harm that can come from it. So, you know, if I were you, I would just leave it alone. I would just, you know, not touch it." And that is something that my dad decided that he was going to do with his life. He was a teetotaler. He never believed that drinking was wrong if it was done responsibly. We were not people that believed that Jesus turned water into grape juice, or that what was used at the Last Supper was not, you know, real wine, and that we had all of these things. But for himself, based upon the wisdom that his own dad passed on to him, he said, "You know, I think I'll abide by that. I don't think I'll touch it." He was a supply sergeant in the Philippines in World War II, and he, you know, sometimes rationed out such things, but he stayed away from them himself. And, you know, that was his way of saying to me, you know, the same thing that my father said to me, you know, I think is what I will say to you in the same way. I believe that it's wise, and I believe that just as it made sense for my dad to me, I will say that to you. What was the wisdom that was passed on to you, and who passed it on to you? And what was it about those that passed on wisdom to you that made you perk up, that made you believe, that made you think that this is really something that I need to take seriously, that I need not only to hear, but I need to understand, and I need to learn how to appropriate it in my life? Who were those folks for you? I know in my life, you know, actions speak louder than words. And one of the things that my mom and dad always did was not those moments where they just passed on wisdom, but it was a life that they lived every day of their life. For instance, they told me, Gary, you know, you can get by without doing this, but we've always thought that going to church every Sunday is going to keep us in the best relationship with God that we can possibly have. We believe that being a part of Sunday school class, being a part of a small group where God's word is studied, is something that's just going to make your life better, and is going to make you better in all aspects of life. He never put those into words. Their words were their life. And what words they were. How was wisdom passed on to you in both word and deed? If you were to share that, what stories would you be sharing it, and about whom? This scripture that we have today is another little part of a letter to the Ephesians, where Paul has already been talking about all that God has done. He's already told us that God, more than anything else, wanted us to know that His love for us is real, that His grace is given to us without merit, and that we have a chance by faith to receive God's unmerited love and forgiveness and to move on. And now Paul is into a part where he is letting some of that heritage out of which he came surface as he tries to flesh out, well, just what is love? Just what is grace, if as you start to live it out in your life, how do you flesh that out? And that's where he said, you know, be careful then how you live your life. And then he says, not as unwise people, but as wise people. Wise people, making the most of the time. Do not be foolish, but try to understand what the will of God is. Do you recognize that kind of language? I mean, it is all throughout the Old Testament, not only in Deuteronomy and all of the first books of the Bible that are laws that God has given to govern our life, just as real as the physical laws of the universe. This was a way that God is trying to work with His people on the spiritual laws that also govern in this life. And He's leaning back on wisdom. And in the Old Testament, wisdom and foolishness was always being pitted against each other. In fact, we have five books in the Bible that are called wisdom literature. The Psalms are in there. Wisdom literature are the Proverbs. Proverbs 3:5, if I remember, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One, insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and in the law it talks like that too. Is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom for you? Now, a lot of us, when we hear that kind of a word, wonder, you know, I never responded too well to the fear of the Lord. Many of you have told me that you grew up in churches where you walked out of church so afraid that God was angry with you, and so afraid that God was going to condemn you, that it took you a long time to discover that God was a God who loved. But most of the time when that word is used in the Bible, it's used as a way of saying respect God, see that God and treat God with reverence, treat God with awe. put God in a place that is above every other place, and then He will put you in a place where your life will respond likewise. That kind of wisdom is always out there. But wisdom sometimes is interpreted a little differently. Sometimes we think that just knowing information or having knowledge is wisdom, and that certainly is not the case. What I have discovered is some of the people in my life that I know or have thought to be the wisest people in my life were not necessarily those that had a great knowledge or expertise or a lot of information about any subject, much less the subject of life. Sometimes the folks that I have experienced being very wise were folks that didn't necessarily make A's, certainly not straight A's in school. And sometimes I discovered that some of the folks that did make the straight A's, that had this expertise of knowledge, were not necessarily people that I experienced as the most wise people in my life. And it's the same with the opposite of wisdom. The opposite of wisdom is not ignorance. The opposite of wisdom is what the Bible calls foolishness. And we know about all of that, don't we? You can go up to almost any alcoholic that has destroyed his job, his family, his relationships with them, even his own life, and you can say to him, you know, you shouldn't be drinking. He or she would say to you, I know. But wisdom is not just knowing. Wisdom is this ability by God's grace to act in accordance with what we know. And so Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus, live as not as unwise people, but as wise people. And do not be foolish, but try to understand what the will of God is. And that is the way that life unfolds. Paul has done that all of his life. And most of those who come out of a tradition where ruat, the word, the Hebrew word for wisdom, was used so much, also understand this. Paul has come to a new place in his life. He's saying that I've always known what I ought to do, and I did it always because I ought to do it, or I tried to do it because I ought to do it. But now I'm in a place where I do what God wants, not because I ought to, but because I really want to. Because I know that God, like a good parent, is one who loves me and wants the best for me. And He would not direct me in any way that would not make me the most alive and the most well that I could possibly be. And so Paul is looking at those that come from that tradition and say, you know, you need to do this not because you got to, but because you get to. Look at what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But he also has so many because Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles who did not have any of this background. They had no idea what the covenant was about with the Israelites and what God had done throughout time with them. And he is looking at many of these, and he's trying to address the things that they still would probably think is okay, even as a Christian now. He just got through before this passage talking about fornication and the sexual promiscuity that was rampant in the Gentile and the Greek world at the time that the church was forming. He had been talking to them about the greed, and here he's talking a little bit about the drink, and he's not just trying to get legalistic about a number of different things. He's just saying it makes sense, and it's very important, the choices that you make, because those choices are going to play out very much in life. A while back, the USA Today had a story about Armin Hammer. This is a man who, through Occidental Petroleum, had acquired, a mass. Probably by the time he died in 1990, a billionaire, well over that. He was a confidant to world leaders, was a giant of capitalism. But after he died, there were a number of things that came out to reveal kind of the real story with Armin Hammer. Not everything, but some things that he actually paid biographers to ignore or not to know. And he had authors and writers actually, excuse me, to write biographies of his life that would impress people, but did not include many, many things. One was how he first started getting his money, laundering it for Soviets when he was a young man. When he was just about to finish medical school, there was a pregnant woman who was sick, and he performed an abortion, and she died. And his daddy stepped up to take the blame for that and spent 2 years in prison. And he never cleared his daddy's name, and he never admitted that he was the one that was responsible, for that. He neglected his son so much that his son refused to go to his funeral. He had a daughter that he had never acknowledged, conceived out of wedlock, and he never claimed her or owned her. He had a brother who had a $700,000 estate when his brother died. He sued the estate and got $667,000 of that, and removed that from his brother's wife, who was in a nursing home, and from her children. And to find people to carry his casket at his funeral, they were all on the payroll. They were people that were already taking care of him. And when you just hear these kind of things, you have to ask yourself again, what is wise and what is foolish in this world? Would you say that a man who was a billionaire was a really wise man, or was he, as it turns out, a very foolish man? Because God's definition of wisdom and foolishness is very different to ours. Jesus even once told a story about a man who amassed a great amount of wealth, building barn after barn after barn, and then one night God says to him, "You what? Fool. You fool. Because everything that you have amassed, whose will it be now?" So, was he wise or was he foolish? And such, folks. I compare that to a story that I read about Sarah Travowski. Sarah was a member of a softball team in Western Oregon, and they were playing in the championship game for their region against Central Washington. And Sarah stepped up to the plate, and in the last inning, hit a home run, which would be the winning run for the game. And as she started running for first base, she just fell, and she blew out her knee. And, people, medical people and others started coming, and, she couldn't get up. And the umpire stepped up and said, "Listen, I'm just bound by these rules, and you need to know this, but the run cannot count unless she physically touches all of the bases." And so all of her teammates come, and they want to carry her around so she can touch the bases, but the umpire said, "No, I'm sorry, but you can't get on the field." And then spontaneously, the girls on the other team picked her up and carried her around the bases so she could touch each one of the bases until she made it home to home plate. She gets her home run. They get a win in the championship game, and the girls on the other team, as a result of what they did, get a lose in the championship game. But who would you say really won, and who would you say really lost in all of that? We know what the record books have, but how would God define winning and losing, being wise and being foolish in the situations in our life? I know Arthur had a funeral this week. One of the things that we ministers are really, really used to and good at when somebody dies is going to sit down with the family and take a pad and a pen and make copious notes as you ask questions about that person's life. Some of it is just biographical. I mean, where they born? Where did they grow up? Sisters and brothers? What were they like in? What did they do in high school? Was there college? Was there military service? What was it like being a child of this person as they grew up? And he was your dad, or she was your mom. What was it like being a child in that home? And you ask, other questions about. If you could lift up one characteristic of this person that you would hold up above all other characteristics, what would that characteristic be, do you think? And how did they handle the difficulties in life? I mean, when the tragedies came and when there was suffering and when there was bad news, what did you learn from them, at that time? And how did they handle, if they did prepare for dying, how did they handle this time in their life when they were moving toward their own death? What was their faith like, and how did they express that? And what would you say was the characteristic in most of their relationships? Now, it's always important to know, and most of the time I hear about all the warts in somebody else's life too, whether you really mention them in the funeral or not. But I always appreciate that. I always appreciate hearing about the warts too, because sometimes we make people a lot better than they are, and people that almost don't even need grace by the time they get to that point. But every time I'm doing that, and I'm sure Arthur you're the same way, I realize I'm not writing their eulogy, their life message. I'm listening to their eulogy. I'm listening to their life message. And then I try my best simply to be the mouthpiece that the family has asked me to be as they celebrate the life message of that person. And as I think about that, I guess my question for you is right now, how are you feeling about your eulogy? How are you feeling about your life message right now? In a couple of weeks, we're going to start a series called Taking Time to Live. This passage talked about making the most of the time that you have, living as wise, not unwise, and not living as a fool. And we're going to be looking at that, throughout September. And, in my pastor study on Wednesday evening, we're going to be looking at a book called One Month to Live. And the big question that it raises, as all things being equal, your life situation right now, if you knew that you had only 1 month left to live, would you change anything? Perhaps some of us would not change a thing. I think that's where all of us want to be, at a place where we wouldn't change anything. But if you could change some things, what is it that you would change? And we're going to look at what living in a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ is like, and what trying to love completely as Jesus did, or learning as humbly as we can, or preparing ourselves to leave this world boldly, trusting what God has in store for us, and live in the light of that, and live that month, even though we don't just have 1 month to live, in the way that we would if we knew that it was indeed our last month. You know, I love the way that C.S. Lewis phrases an awful lot about our Christian life. He wrote 7 books called The Chronicles of Narnia, and you're probably very familiar with those. But in the last book, the children who have been making these trips to Narnia and back have a tragic train accident, and all of their lives have been taken. And as he comes to that epilogue of all of the Chronicles of Narnia, and as he talks about its meaning, he closes that last book this way. The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All of their life in this world and all of their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That is a promise that is given to us based upon the very resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension and his presence with us now. And we have that promise and that confidence, but that informs very much the life that we live right now. May God help us to be a part of eternal life that begins not after we die, but begins whenever we find ourselves in relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who gives us life now, but also gives us life where every chapter is better than the one that came before. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are so aware that while we know so much of the life that you'd try to give us, that we make unwise decisions and sometimes find ourselves feeling really quite foolish, like the wise man who built his house on or the foolish man that built his house on the sand, not like the wise man that built his house upon the rock. Let us hear what you have to say for us regarding your will for us, and embrace it and live accordingly, and to do so by your grace and by the power that you give us to live the very way you call us to live, even as your Spirit has always led your people. And we make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.